Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Count it a privilege to be here. And Donnie knew that he wasn't going to get away without announcing his birthday because he knew I'd do it if he doesn't. Because I had already wished him a happy birthday this morning, so he knew I wasn't going to forget. But it's good to be here. It's good to see so many friends here. For a message this morning, I have decided to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And a week ago, I wasn't sure what the Lord would provide for this morning, but as I was reading, I don't remember if it was Monday or Tuesday morning, I read this passage and I decided that it blessed me and challenged me, and I decided we're going to dig into it and see what the Lord has for us. Titled the message this morning, The Abundant Grace. And that comes out of verse 15. The Abundant Grace. But as he opens this chapter, he talks about the mercy of God in verse 1. And so I'd like to think about what is grace? How does grace affect my everyday life? How much grace is available? And what is the difference between mercy and grace? Read the chapter at this time, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what is this grace and mercy we want to look at this morning? Some definitions I found. There's a difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is the decision of God not to punish us. But grace is God's decision to save us and bless us. Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. But grace gave him a feast. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Do I understand what grace is? Do you know? You know, if you and I understand grace, our life will be so full of grace that the people around us will know it. And I would like to bring out some of the mercy and grace in this chapter that we have received and that we can look forward to. In verse 1, And this verse could be looked at and understood to be talking to those with the title of minister or pastor. And they're included, but I believe it applies to each one of us. We each have a calling to share God's word. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he wasn't only talking to a select few people. He was talking to anybody that chose to be his disciple. Anybody that believes on him has the responsibility to tell others about him, to tell others about the mercy that we have received. You know, each person is a sinner that was doomed to hell. Each person has to make the decision. We weren't born a Christian. It's not, we are blessed by the families we've been born into. However, we each need to make that individual commitment. By believing in Jesus, we receive God's mercy, and we are pardoned from the judgment that we deserved as sinners. Pardoned from the eternal suffering because Jesus died for each one of us. And God's mercy is available to all men. We must realize our own need of God's mercy and ask for it in order to get it. And then because of his mercy, we have the responsibility of ministry. And because of God's mercy that we have the strength to do what he asks us to do. Lamentations 3:22, it says, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail us." God doesn't owe us anything. And yet he enables us to do whatever he calls us to do. Verse 2, to renounce means to disown. The people in verse 1 that received the mercy also realize that everything is in God's sight. And as I understand that everything I do is in God's sight, I will disown the dishonesty. I will disown the craftiness, the deceitfulness. And I will make manifest, or I will make plain, the truth of the Word of God. According to this verse, it would be possible to take the word of God and use it for my personal gain, but remembering that I'm also in God's sight will help me keep everything open with the people that I'm with and with the business that I do. You know, when a man professes to be part of the body of Christ but is exposed as being dishonest, it is a scourge to the church. And the story is told of a farmer long ago who had some extra milk, and so he started making butter, and he was selling it to the local storekeeper. And after a while, the storekeeper was like, "You know, I wonder how this farmer knows what a pound of butter is, if this is the right amount." So he weighed it at a store, and each pound of butter that the farmer gave was light. So he took him to court because he felt that he was being ripped off. And the judge asked the farmer, he said, "How are you weighing the butter? Do you have anything to say for yourself?" And he said, "I don't have a scale per se that tells me exactly what it weighs. But each pound loaf that I get from the storekeeper, I set on my balance scale, and my pound of butter weighs as much as his bread." And I've come to realize that in my short life, that if people aren't trusting of anybody else, they maybe shouldn't be trusted either. People that suspect everyone of trying to take advantage of them are more than likely trying to take advantage any way they can. And the world has a lot of respect for somebody who lives an open life and lives for the good of others. The truth isn't always popular, but when our life lines up with the truth we are sharing, we have a powerful testimony to the people around us. And it's not going to be of ourselves. It's going to be our testimony of God. Because it's God that is filling us with the truth. Verse 3 and 4. The God of this world wants to keep the truth hidden from the unbelievers. He's trying to prevent people from learning the truth. Trying to keep people from seeing the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel. And there are a lot of people doing things that aren't necessarily wrong, but the devil is keeping them too busy to learn what truth is all about. He keeps them focused on themselves and what's in it for them. The devil likes selfish people. And how do I know if I'm selfish, if I'm too busy to help someone in need, if I'm too busy to visit someone that needs encouragement, if I only have time for myself, then I am a selfish person. Verses 5 and 6. We cannot take credit to ourselves for what Jesus is doing in our lives. Any light that is shining out of our lives needs to recognize that Jesus is the source of that light. It needs to point people to Jesus. And we need to recognize that we aren't the source of that light. It's only because of what Jesus has done in our life that we have anything to share with the people around us. God is merely using us for His glory to spread His light to the world. Verses 7 to 10, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And this is the treasure that he's talking about in the previous verses, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of God's mercy and love. And there's a story in Judges that I'm going to read. It's only five verses, Judges 7, verses 16. And when you think about the frailty of the earthen vessels, you know, young men don't consider themselves as frail. Even Donnie's age, they're not frail yet. But as life goes on, you realize the frailty of man. And God entrusted the glorious gospel to put in each of our lives. Judges 7. I'm in 17. That's why it doesn't make sense. Judges 7, verse 16. And this is the story of Gideon. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know, the light that was shining around the Midianites that night was because of the broken pitchers. The light only shines out of our lives as we are broken to be used for Christ. And I'm sure that none of the soldiers stopped to pick up the broken pieces of those clay jars. That part of their usefulness was over. They had fulfilled the task that they were asked to do. But that broken pitcher, let the light shine out. Am I willing to be broken and used for the kingdom of God, that it might result in the people around us seeing the light of Christ? Verses 8, 9, and 10. You know, how do you look at these verses? We can look at them as troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. Or we can look at them as victors. It says here, the promise that hope lives in us. When our earthen vessel, and that means us, our physical life here, when we are troubled, we won't be distressed. When we are perplexed, when we see no way out, we won't be in despair. When we are persecuted, we won't be forsaken. And who persecutes us? Our enemies. Who doesn't forsake us? Our friend. And if God is our friend, we have the promise we will not be forsaken. When we are cast down like Gideon's pitchers, we won't be destroyed. The hope that is in us is this grace of God. It's a gift And as we experience these trials, these pressures, difficulties, our earthen vessels will reveal to the world around us what is actually inside of us. It will reveal if I'm full of myself, if I'm full of the darkness of the world, or if I'm full of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There in verse 10. Manifest here means to declare or to make known. And if we think about who wrote this, Paul wrote this, and what all had happened to him in his life as he gave his life towards spreading of the gospel. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and he gives a whole list of the physical experiences that happened to him. And yet he could still say that he could show forth the glorious gospel of Christ. He could testify that what he was saying was true because he had experienced it. That you could have all these negative things be happening to you and still exalt Christ. He made proof that it was possible. But it's only possible through being full of the grace of God. Verses 11 and 12, the church leaders were often called to suffer more persecution and death than what the regular members were at that time. And Paul is admonishing them to have Jesus showing in their life every day because they didn't know which day they would be called in front of their magistrates, in front of their rulers. I don't know if living here in the United States we can even comprehend what being persecuted for our religious beliefs is like. In comparison to what these people in the New Testament could. And even since that, historically, we have the whole book of the Martyr's Mirror explaining what people have suffered for Christ. But if you look at what all is happening in the United States today, I believe that the day of religious suppression is coming. The Living Bible brought out in this verse that constant danger also gives constant opportunities for people to share Jesus. I think it was last year that Wayne Hirsch had a talk on how the war is affecting the Christians in Ukraine and so on. And he shared that we should pray for them, not that the war is over, but that the people there would see the hope and peace that they have. Because the people in these war-torn countries are looking for peace. They're looking for hope. And they realize that the government isn't going to provide it for them. They realize that they need a higher power. And people that have hope, people that have peace, in that circumstance, have something that the rest of the world is looking for. And they're more open to what is available to them. Verse 13 and 14. You know, we can have the same spirit of faith. The same as who? Well, we can have the same spirit of faith as the apostles that Paul was part of. The same spirit of faith as the early Christians and the early church. And what is this spirit of faith that Paul is talking about? Faith is part of the grace of God. You know, when you have faith in something, you believe in it. You have confidence in it, and you have hope in it. This faith is believing that Jesus died and was resurrected, that he died for you, that he died for me. And we have the opportunity to be raised up with him for eternity. And to be part of this resurrection, we need to not only have faith and believe, but we need to tell others about it. Our speech needs to convey what we believe. And it will. If I stand here and tell you that I believe in Jesus, but all I can talk about is my next dollar, or my next vehicle, or my next property, what is my life full of? Where is my faith at? Verse 13 ends, we also believe and therefore speak. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And this is Jesus talking here. Jesus could see the heart of a man while he was talking. We can't do that today. But as we observe the life of people, we can see if it lines up with what they're saying. And you know, it takes longer for some people to know what is in their heart, but it will be revealed. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. You know, Paul wasn't spending his life for himself. Paul was living his life to tell as many people about the gospel as he possibly could. His own personal comfort and safety was the least of his concerns. Paul's goal was that God would be glorified in everything that he was doing. Not himself, but God. Because of the abundant grace that God had given him. Because of the grace that he had given to us. And as we read farther in this verse, the thanksgiving of many. What am I thankful for? We have a neighbor that we think is the most pessimistic person we know. It doesn't matter what is happening. If the sun's shining, it should be raining. If it's raining, the sun should be shining. The government's against him. He's getting too old. He can't work like he used to. His wife asks him why he has to be so negative. And we agree with her because he is all the time. It seems like he has nothing to be thankful for. And he goes to church. But I don't think he has an understanding of God's grace in his life. But how has God's grace affected my life? What am I thankful for? You know, the plan of salvation is available because of God's grace toward man. God didn't need to send Jesus to save the world, but he chose to. And when a group of people have accepted God's plan of salvation and are worshiping together, we call that the church. Are you thankful for the church this morning? What does brotherhood mean to you? There are a lot of brotherhoods out there that are merely a social experience. People belong to a group maybe to get cheaper insurance or better health care or you name it. Or maybe they like the food. But the church is more than that. The church needs to be a group of individuals that have the same goal of reaching others and reaching eternity. The goal of glorifying God in their lives and telling others what God can do for them. Telling others about the abundant grace that is available to each person that accepts it. And Psalm 84 is a testimony of someone who understood what a God-glorifying church looked like. Psalms 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Verse 1 talks about how amiable are they tabernacles. Amiable means to be friendly, to be pleasant, to be peaceable. Is that how you find church this morning? Verse 2, do I find spiritual refreshment when I spend time with God's people in God's house? Matthew 5, verse 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you know, that's a promise we still have today, that we can be spiritually filled when we spend time hungering after righteousness. When we spend time in God's house, hungering spiritually after His word. Verse 3 and 4, are you finding shelter and peace in God's house? And it's because of God's grace that we can. It's because of God's grace to us that it's available to us. Verse 6, the valley of Baca was also called the valley of sorrow, or the valley of tears. But the grace of God turns it into a place of refreshment. And verse 7, do we find strength? Or are we strengthening each other? Are we helping each other with the goal of each one of us reaching Zion? The goal of each one of us hearing the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In verse 10, where would you rather be than in the house of God with other believers? And if you have somewhere else you could put a place there, then I question if you understand the grace that is available to you. Verse 11, the Lord will give grace and glory. God has promised grace as we serve Him, as we worship Him. Are you thankful for the hope that you have because of God's grace? Back in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, says the same spirit of faith. And this is talking about the apostles, but I believe it could go all the way back to Genesis. The same spirit of faith, the same God, same faith that Noah had. And it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What about Abraham? We like to say that Abraham was a man of great faith, and he was. Yet God asked him a question in Genesis 18. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, and Sarah laughed because she didn't believe it was physically possible. And God asked Abraham and Sarah this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we can be asked that same question today by God if we doubt Him, because it's because of God's grace that He keeps His promises to us. It's not because He owes us something. And it's because of His abundant grace that He does things in our lives that we never dreamed were possible. So in verse 15 here, the thanksgiving of many redounds to the glory of God. And how many of you have used the word redound in the last week or even the last year? Redound. Redound means to superabound in both quality and quantity. How do you even describe it? Beyond measure. God has given us grace so that we, through our thanksgiving, can give Him glory beyond measure. Because He gave us grace beyond measure. But through our thanksgiving, we can tell others about God's grace so that more and more people are giving God glory. Beyond measure, in quantity and quality. You know, that is the glory that God is looking from each of His children. Verse 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not. You know, physically on our own strength, we will never measure up to what God expects from us. We'll never meet God's expectations for our lives, but because of His grace, we have a faith and a hope that keeps us from fainting. We will understand that our spiritual life is more important than our physical life. In light of eternity, our earth journey is but for a moment. And the afflictions we experience here on earth are only helping us see the need of our grace from God. Our afflictions should help us look forward to heaven and help us focus on heavenly goals, not temporal ones. Am I looking for the things that are not seen? Hebrews 11:27 says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, in order for us to claim the same promises as Moses, that same grace, we need to have the same faith, the same vision, and we need to look for an invisible God. We need to see an invisible God working in our lives and not be sidetracked with the temporal things around us. So are you experiencing the abundant grace that God has for you? There's a song that I enjoy listening to. It's titled, "The Measure of Grace." It goes, "I heard there are stars so distant, so far. In a lifetime, you'd never reach them. And to weigh out the oceans, count the sands of the desert, where would you ever begin? I've tried descriptions like amazing and endless. Still, there's nothing on earth or above that is higher or deeper or greater or sweeter. All I can say is that it's more than enough. Because the measure of grace that it always takes when Jesus saves a sinner like me, there's no number that high, no words can describe. The measure of grace is more than we'll ever need." Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." You know, God has provided abundant grace for every person, but He has provided individually to each person. And He knows exactly what we need in our life to live abundantly for Him. Let's kneel for prayer.